So before Yom Tov, like always, we'd like to do something inside. This is again from Or Gedaliah. We've done pieces in the last few times. For those who don't remember or whatever, it's Rabbi Gedaliah Shor, Zechon Evracha. He was a unique American product. He was born in the 20s, or maybe a bit earlier, from the first homegrown Talmid Chachamim. He was a genius. He combined being a big Talmid Chacham and had a strong hand in Chassidish Sfarim, Machshava Sfarim. He was a Shiva Tarvadas, and he passed away, I think he must have been in his 60s, in about 1980, 81, those years. And they've put out Or Gedaliah on Chumash and Tovim, and his pieces, he has a way of giving over things from deeper Makoros in a way that actually we can get something from it. So I would like to do a piece inside. This piece over here is, it's a few, there's Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, they're all part of one larger theme, it's one larger piece. Basically, I guess the introduction is, we were given two luchos, two sets of luchos. It sounds as if, well, we had one, we sinned, we lost, we did tshuva, we got it back. It sounds like a sort of a b'di'evit situation. In other words, basically all we did was we got it back, like a lahavdo, like a child who's naughty, and you know, you took away the toy, you gave back the toy. Doesn't seem to be anything other than that. But we need to understand that when it comes to something like the luchos, we're talking about Torah, and it probably means that Torah was given in two different ways. In other words, appropriate for us when we were pure and at a madrega with no sin, and then re-given to us in a way that's appropriate to us after we sinned. And there are going to be differences. We're going to look for differences that are not essential differences, the same Torah, but in the way you're giving it. A better way of looking at it would be when you try to explain something to someone and you see you're getting a blank look and, you know, the person doesn't seem to get it, you will re-explain it. You're going to hope to keep the same definition. You hope you're going to keep, you're describing the same item, but you're going to re-describe it in a way that the person can understand it. This would be similar, but it would be more in the way of the luchos would represent Torah in a way that was more compatible with Klal Yisrael at that time. And we're going to have to also try to get a sense of, do we still have anything other than a history of the first luchos? Is it still meaningful in any way? Those are the points that he's going to try to touch on. I'm going to start with the Aleph, not the one before, but the Aleph. Ksiv, it says, Valuchos maaseh elokim heima. The luchos were the work of God. Vamichtav michtav elokim hu, choros al luchos. And the lettering was also divine, and they were inscribed on the luchos. In other words, you had two items specifically defined as divine. The physical luchos, the stone, and the inscription on it. Vedorshu Chazal Be'erev, and Chazal say, Al tikri chorus ela chorus. Don't read it chorus, which means inscribed, and it's definitely the pshat. Ela chorus, it means free. V'chein amru chorus means har malach hamavis. A person who is engaged in Torah is free from malach hamavis and yetzahara. So Chazal take the pasuk, it's quite famous, this drasha, and they sort of move it away in a very different direction. Chazal, many times in Agadita, do something like that. They will give us a different reading, which is technically fits the letters, but definitely is out of context. But, Utsrichon Adas, ki bechol mokam shematsina b'chazal, shomal tikri, yesh la drasha shaychas la'etzim pirush ha'pasik, ukuma sheherich b'dava zeh b'shulah ha'kadosh. So he uses a principle that the Shulah HaKadosh writes, that any time you have Chazal take these type of drushes, where they take a word that has a clear meaning and context, and they sort of put in different vowels, so it means something very different, they dash or something from it, it's certainly not the pshat of the pasuk, but it has some sort of link other than the playing with the words. In other words, it's not just simply a cute device for a drasha. You need a pasuk, and you want to make a point, so you sort of stick the two together. But even though you've gone far away from the simple meaning, but if this is the place where Chazal anchored it, that's where it's going to have some connection. This is an idea that actually is in many places, and I just maybe take a minute to talk about it. The part in the Gemara that's called Halacha has clearly defined sections. It's not perfect. Anyone who's learned Talmud knows that not every sugi about Kedushin might be Masechtas Kedushin, but by and large, it's there. And by and large, the majority of it fits there. Agadata, the part that's the Medrash type part of it, doesn't have clear places where it's at. Sometimes it just goes off on a tangent, and almost as if, as an afterthought, stuck into a place. Rav Tzadik, who he draws a lot from it, and it's the same idea, says that even though it doesn't seem to have any connection, but if you look at it, it's going to be that in some deeper way there's a connection with it. Chazal didn't throw their words idly around. So if they were looking to say something that a person who studies Torah has a certain freedom from his Yetzer, is able to pull away from it, a certain freedom of death, and they use it, the word charis and cheris, it will be something that has a connection, and he's going to try to find that. So next paragraph. Matzina shama chazal haneshama beguf kaskar begvilin. Chazal say that when a Sefer Torah, Chazal give a mashal, when a Sefer Torah burns, it's like a body, and the parchment or the medium that contains Torah is like a body, and the words are like the soul. So the body-soul analogy is used widely. Ki aksav doma l'neshama, the writing, the information, the content is like the soul. Hachiyas akdush aguf. V'aluchos v'aksav aymuf l'neshama. So when you have the stone and the writing on it, you have the guf and the neshama. Uksiv v'haluchos ma'as elokim. It says in the pasuk that even the stone was divine. Shegam haguf shel haluchos ma'as elokim. What does that mean? Stone is stone. Of course, stone is divine. I mean, everything Hashem made. But if you're distinguishing, so the writing, yes, the one who the Kaviyahu wrote was HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the information, the content is Hashem. But what does it mean? The stone is. So it says ki or haneshama hayemer toch haguf. So the idea of the luchos, and he adds a point. Vizer pirish choros al luchos shehoyo or haksav meir tocha luchos meiva lev lishum chatzitza. When you say something's engraved choros, when you write on something, there are two separate entities. In proximity, you have the medium, the parchment, the whatever it is, or the stone, and the paint or the ink or whatever you're writing with. But we they're two separate entities. When you engrave something in something, the writing and the information becomes one in a way with the medium. So when Torah is described as the Word of God engraved in stone, that means to delineate that the stone had become divine as well. Now, on a stone and a person, on a stone and the writing, that's miraculous. We don't quite understand it. The Chazal say certain miracles, but I'd like to understand the analogy to a person. We have different levels of how we relate to what we understand with our neshama. Every person has a neshama. Every person's neshama wants good. And every person has a body. And the body starts by wanting other things. Not bad, not good, just wanting physical things. As a person progresses, progression is measured by how much the reflexes of the body, the instincts of the body, become identical to the neshama. As long as I need to force myself to do something, as long as I need to tell myself to do something, that means what I understand and what I instinctively, reflexively would do is different. As it becomes, one becomes synchronized with the other, it becomes one. And therefore, when it says that the luchos that were given were luchos masalikim, va'michtav michtav alikim, it means the writing in the luchos had turned the luchos into something akin to the writing itself. It had permeated it and become one with it. So just like imagine when you, if you have a mineral covering something, most minerals are opaque and the light doesn't come through. As the substance becomes more clear, at some point, if you have something extremely clear, we take it for granted, glass or a dime or whatever it is, the light will come through completely, and you will not even you'd have a hard time telling that there's any substance there because the light seems to go right through it. It actually, we take it for granted. So we grew up with glass. The old days, even before I was born, glass was something that was a commodity. It wasn't something that was easy to come by. When people make a mistake, when it says in the Gemara Chalon, it doesn't mean a window with a glass window pane. You had to be an emperor to afford glass. It meant a hole in the wall. That's literally what a chalon means. It was a hole with some that they stopped it up with. Glass, but it was something that would fascinate generations of thinkers. Like, if the glass exists, then how does it let the light go through? Like why isn't it stopping the light like everything else is? It seemed counterintuitive. They obviously didn't know about the crystalline structure. They didn't have any of the size we have. But it's something that, the idea that light fills up something and so it's almost as if the material is not there. That's the mushal of something that's engraved. So it had become so refined that the Or of Torah went through it, and that was the Madrega of Torah as was given then. Next paragraph. Uklal Yisrael ba'osa maimed haya ba'osa adarga. Ki aluchos nitnu fadakton ka Yisrael. So this was commensurate to Klal Yisrael's Madrega. The type of Torah where the expectation is that the medium and the message become one needed a people that had that same type of Madrega. So just like the luchos and the neshama were one, haksav, kein gufam shel klal yisrael nizdach v'naseh v'shasan. And then he brings a medrash like that everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, nafsham v'gufam min hashamayim, on the next page, lefikach osa odom teira, v'osa retzayin ovesh v'shamayim. So he says, when you have Torah together with a person doing Ratz Hashemayim, you get that type of relationship. The next paragraph on 156. Omer of Elazar. So this is a very famous Chazal. Beshor shikdimu Yisrael nasa l'nishma. When Klal Yisrael said nasa before nishma, So Chazal said, wow, this is awesome. A Baskel came out and said, only Malachim have this. What does it mean? What does it mean, the Nasa before the Nishma? Does it mean a willingness to do it, even though they don't know what it is? That doesn't go far enough, because that wouldn't be a good description of the Malachim's desire to do it. He says the Nasa coming before the Nishma is that, let's give an example. A person who is a novice in any field, business, doctor, whatever, and a problem comes. So the person thinks, aha, this is the issue. Let me see what I can remember and so on, and I'll apply it and I'll think about it and I'll do it this way. That's the norm for a person who's a beginner. A person who's a seasoned businessman or doctor or soldier, his instincts are first, and then he will try to, he'll reflect and say, what was it about it that I pushed back, or I ran, or I jumped, or whatever it is. Because somehow his body becomes in tune on whatever level. So if a person has a business deal, and he will instinctively either move forward or reject it, and then he might have to collect his thoughts and get a sense of why. The when a person is a ruchnistic person, he jumps at the right thing to do it, and it's only later that he can put into words. But if a person has to struggle, he first needs to think about it, grapple with it, and do it. So Nasa coming before Nishma is an almost impossible human feat. We do have a body that has its own sense of things and its own desires and its and so on, and that the body should reflexively jump at something ruchnis. It's just like, we're not born givers. With all the nice things about young, innocent children, anyone who's had a young, innocent child knows that giving a toy to someone else is not priority for a young child. So first we're told whether we like it or not, we're going to give it, and then we're explained why it's important. And, but on the other hand, a mother will instinctively give a child before she takes for herself. She'll take the bite out of her mouth and give it to the child. It's ingrained in us, but we see it's a process where certain things that are virtuous, certain things that are above material, they're still ingrained in us. So the in Ruchnius you have a madrega of nasa v'nishma, meaning we had an instinctive sense that it's good and we jumped at it. And then we said we would like to understand it also. That same businessman, he may trust his intuition, and even though he'll puzzle, why was it, what set me off and I didn't like it? I'm trying to, he may struggle, he might never come to be able to articulate it or to formulate exactly why, but still it's there by him. Ukeshiboyam ledargazu, he says, next paragraph. She'or ha'neshamen me'etor ha'guf. When we get to that madrega, when the or ha'neshama suffuses the guf, Vaguf nizdach kol kach, at she naser echad em neshama lo shayech inyan shol misa klal, ki kol inyan shol misa ba mitzara guf, al kshachir shal guf nimsheches man neshama meitzachayim, as ein misa sholot al guf. So he says here a profound thought, and let's mull over it a bit. Chazal say that that there was no misa, that if a person gets chayrus, gets freedom from death. What does it mean, freedom from death? Everyone dies. What does it mean, freedom from death? So every single person who's on a madrega, any physical madrega, our sense of self is somewhat or greatly or mostly tied to our sense of body. And yes, we believe in neshama, we believe there's olam haba, and believe olam haba is better, but there's still a part of me that is gone. And that's why we struggle with death, because it's not possible for a person to have a sense of losing oneself and be kind of okay with it. It's no such thing. The madrega of a person who really perceives self as an neshama, and his whole sense of self is neshama, then the body becomes like an article of clothing. It's something where it's like, you might have had a favorite suit of some sort. It's gone. There's no sense of attachment. But that's a madrega where our entire self has moved from the guf to the neshama. That's the end of the road madrega. And that's a type of madrega like that. So in other words, when it says that there would not have been death afterwards, when it says that a person who has the charis in the luchos, If the Torah is a madrega of being engraved, where it's part and parcel of the thing itself, then then he moves to that freedom. There's a very fascinating observation. It's Rav Soloveitchik wrote Ish Halacha, which is a description of, the mindset, the understanding of Brisk. As once said, it's the philosophy of the people that never had a philosophy. That was the sort of, they were Bale Halacha. That's Ish Halacha speaks about the how the entirety of Halacha was their entire life. And he sort of brings out the beauty of it and why it's unique and so on. So he brings a story about his grandfather, Reb Chaim, who was generally Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, Chaim Briska. He was an upbeat person, but when he would think of death, he would get morose. But when he would start learning a holos deals with the tumma that a dead person creates, he would be back his old self. His explanation of it was, his understanding was, he wasn't dealing with death the way we would deal with it, but for him, existence was halacha. And since dead people no longer have halachas, no longer have mitzvahs, no longer have isurim, then that's non-existent. But the fact that they're still connected to halacha through a holos gives them existence. That's how he, very fascinating insight, that's his insight into it. But just as a marshal, for the person who sees himself as his neshama, as his ruchnius, then everything else is. But we're talking about the end of a road that, like Chazal say, only malachim. I mean, it was a madrega we had and lost. Beis. He's now going to explain a little bit about the second luchos, and he's going to present a certain aspect that may have been in the second luchos that weren't in the first luchos. Ksiv, Vayoyim Hashem al Moshe, Psolucho shen luchos avonim k'rishonim, v'chasafti al haluchos es advarim shoyal luchos rishonim shashibarto, baluchos rishonim, there was the guf haluchos mashamayim, valuchos maser lekim. It's lashnios, by the second luchos, it says ksiv psolucho. The difference is not in the writing on the luchos. On the writing on the luchos, it says v'kasafti al luchos es advarim asher luchos shalim asher shibarta. I'll write it, but you're going to cut the stone out. In other words, the content will be the same, the neshama will be the same, but a very different body. The stone, so to speak, of the first luchos were ma'aseh elokim. They were divine in nature. The second, the stone was stone, cut by human. The writing remained divine. V'zeu ikar chiluk bein haluchos hashonim l'shnius. That's the big difference. Sheberishonos hayagam haguf ma'aseh elokim. In the first one, even the stone was divine. U'bashnios ksiv psolucha ki yodu memadregos mechat ha'egel. And k'mo she'isa b'chazal, the Chazal darshan pasuk, ani amarti elohim atem uvnei olim kulchem, I thought that you'd reached a divine madrega. Achen kodem temusa, you're going to die just like Adam died. You fell through madrega, and you are bar temusa. Sha'ayedei chet ha'egel nigram amisa, and the guf lost its madrega. It no longer was angelic in nature, and it was there. Now he brings over here, I'm going to skim through it, that whatever was in the first luchos was in the same in the second luchos. There was no difference in terms of the content of it. And he brings a Zohar HaKadosh, again, which I'm going to skip simply because I don't want to lose the thread of thought, that the Zohar HaKadosh says, you're not allowed to say that there's any difference between the first and second luchos. Now, this is fascinating, because the Gemara does point out differences. You can open up a Chumash and look at differences. And obviously what it means is there is no difference in the intent or in the content, but there is a difference in how it's presented. Like we said before, when I need to re-explain something, I'm going to use different points based on what I feel I need to get across. Okay, so let's look at Gimel. He's going to point out one more distinction. B'Yerushalmi Shkolim, Chananya ben Achira b'Yeshua Omer, Ben kol dibur v'dibur. This is on page Ayin Tes, on the start of Gimel over here. The Yerushalmi Yishkolim says, Chananya ben Achi Reb Yeshua Omer, Ben kol dibur v'dibur, Dikta keho vos yaseo shal Torah. Between each dibur, there was all of the diktuk, which means references, inferences, allusions, all the subtle messages that are not written. So you had filled in between each one all the words and nuances of Torah, and v'chenis medrashim, that between each, every dibur would say, okay, these are the words of the dibur, these are the kal v'chomas that are involved with it, these are all the points that the Gemara will bring, everything that we now know through the Talmud was written in. He contrasts it with a medrash that says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, don't worry about luchas v'shoynes, because all you had was the 10 dibris, and the luchas shnias, I will give you all of the halachas, medrashas, nagadis. So this medrash implies that in the first luchos, we didn't have it. And only in the second luchos. It almost contradicts each other. I would like to push the question a little further. A type of chazal like this means, not that it was inscribed in tiny letters, it means everything was intended, anything that chazal would bring out was there already. So how can you say it didn't exist in the first luchos? That's really it's sort of sharpening a question. So let's discuss this outside instead of reading it, because it's a little bit more of a fine point and try to understand. The Gemara has, we learn Talmud Bavli. That occupies 90% of our time. Halacha is based on Talmud Bavli. Talmud Yerushalmi is an important work, but halachically it does not at all come into it. It's a difficult thing to learn. It's much smaller than the Bavli, but it's much more difficult. To us today, Talmud Bavli is the core of Torah. And yet the Gemara says, Machshakim Hoshivani, HaKadosh Baruch Hu cast us in darkness, Zu Talmud Bavli. That's Talmud Bavli. So how do you understand? I mean, so how is it that we occupy 90% of our learning time with Talmud Bavli? And halacha is Talmud Bavli. And everything. Anytime you have a distinction between Bavli and anything else, Bavli is your default setting. So how do we understand that idea that it's dark and so on? So let's give a mashal. Let's go back to instinctive knowledge and analytic knowledge. We'll say intuitive knowledge and analytic knowledge. Imagine somebody is given a contract, a lawyer is given a contract to read over. So, again, if he's a beginner, if he's not particularly astute, he's going to go over word for word, line by line, and he's going to try to ask himself, what could you possibly mean over here? What could this be? What could that be? What could the other thing be? What is he trying to do? What is he trying to cover? And so on. And it's tedious. It's obviously error-prone in the sense that if you skip a step or two, you missed out. And it's try and learn. You say, well, could he mean this? But two paragraphs later, it's different, and so on and so forth. We have somebody who's intuitive, and as soon as he reads it, he says, no, this is what he's trying to say. This is what he wants. This is the trap that's hidden, and this is what he's overlooking. And we have it in different. Same thing as somebody, but doctor, medical. Some people, a younger doctor will go through, you just take the book, and, you take every symptom, and you go through every possibility, and you can test for it, and you get to a diagnosis. Or somebody who's a veteran and has tens of years experience will look at it and pretty much, he doesn't want to get sued, so he does all the things anyway, or maybe picks up something on the insurance, but he doesn't need to. He'll look at it, and by and large, he'll be right about it. So we say to ourselves, certainly the analytic process is more tedious and it's needed when you don't have the intuitive sense of things, but if you don't have an intuitive sense, you must have the analytic sense. And to work based on your intuition, when intuition is not excellent, is asking for trouble. When we speak about Torah having all sorts of drushes, kalvachomas, k'zeh shavah, nuances, and all sorts of little clues in the pasuk, there are two ways to go about it. There's one, as soon as you hear the Torah read, you know instinctively what it means. A, there's a sense of intuition about what the words mean, but it's deeper than that. A mother will many times know much quicker what a child wants or what's bothering him or whatever than a professional psychologist, because she knows the child. And, you know, on the other hand, a mother has her emotions that sometimes don't let her get to the truth because of her emotional ties. And that's why, you know, that's the advantage of having an outsider. But in terms of a sense of things, a mother will have it because she knows the child. It's not psychology as much as the child. You'll always get, you know, this type of thing. My husband is going to like it or he's not going to like it. And, you know, my wife will appreciate it, she won't appreciate it. Because you, at some point, you know the person well enough that you pick that up. If we had a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where we were ruchnius in this type of madrega, then we would have an instinctive feel for what's right and what's wrong. I guess if I were to give a parallel to it, it's what we call today Das Torah in its broad sense, where somebody replies not based on a pasuk, a raya, or something, but a sort of sense, I think it's inappropriate. And if you feel the person is on a higher madrega where he would have an instinctive sense of it, that becomes what you trust. If we were in a madrega where we were sort of in sync with the Torah, so we would catch on to the nuances and the details automatically. We wouldn't need to learn back and forth. So yes, if we're not holding there, then we must learn Talmud Bavli. Then we can't just say, this is Pshat here, this is Pshat here. Based on what? Why? How? What about the contradictions? What about other places where it's different? The Pilpul is an analytical tool which is necessary because we don't have the intuitive sense to pass an halacha. It says there's an extraordinary Gemara in Sanhedrin. It's based on a pasuk. It says that when Mashiach comes, he will, it says, v'harichu b'yir shemayim. He will be able to sniff out the good and the bad with his yir shemayim. And the Gemara says he could look at something and tell immediately if it's kosher or not based on his quote-unquote sense of smell. Meaning, smell means the intuition. But Mashiach is somebody whose madriga is going to be such that he has the intuitive sense of it. But we don't. We are in darkness. We're people with a lot of coarseness to us, and we're far cry from it. And therefore, unless we do it analytically, and that's the answer that he gives, I've just expanded on it, in the contradiction of these two chazal. Yes, in the first luchos, the information was between the lines. It was automatic. It was when you finished the dibur, you knew what it was. The second luchos, you needed to work out the kalvachomas and the k'zeh shavas and the rayas, all of that. Let's move on to I guess the final part because I'm a bit time constrained. Let's look at Amud Pei. Luchos v'shivri luchos. We have something very, very... So let's just keep track. So we have two luchos were given to us. The first luchos were a madrega, where there was almost no distinction between the medium and the message. It meant that we could relate to Torah intuitively, instinctively, as a reflex. Whereas today, we don't have that. There's a big gap between what we know is right and what we do. There is a lack of clarity about what's right to do in any situation, and we need to go the long route. But we have something very, very strange in the core of Klal Yisrael's spiritual center. We have Beis HaMikdash, Kodesh Kodashim, there's an Aron, and in the Aron you have the Luchos that we have, plus the broken Luchos. The Luchos that are a reminder of our worst moment. Why we keep them around? What's it for? So he says, Ksiv, the Vasirosi es Kapai, Brisa Sachore Panili Ro. Moshe Rabbeinu asked, after the Chet, he said, I would like to get a sense of Hashem. And he said, I will pass by, you will see me from the back, but not the front. That encapsulates Luchos Shnios. V'zehu v'ra'isa sachora is a Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebal Peh wa taluma, chochma shenizgalem nesinas Luchos Shnios. Hakoch lefkoch hachoshef ha'hester. Let's describe what he talks over here. When we see a person from the backside, I see a person from the back, and I want to identify him. How do I identify him? It's not easy to identify somebody when you see the back of the person. You say, how tall is he? How broad is he? What color shirt is he wearing? What hair does he have? And what color hair? It's all simanim. These are all items that I need to tick off, which we could say, like we spoke about, analytic. When you're looking at a person from the front, I recognize him. He looks familiar. I don't go through that. It's one of the big differences between a computer and a person. Computers can only analyze. They don't have an intuitive sense. So even face recognition, but you know, you have all these things when they want to, you know, when they want to make sure it's not a computer that's sending off the thing, they give you like letters and numbers that are stretched out of shape, and a person still recognizes it because a computer can only work with an algorithm, and it works by painstakingly taking apart all the information, picking apart the information, and working with some algorithm. It doesn't have intuition; is alien to a computer. This is not possible because we don't know how to. We can't make an algorithm for intuition, so we can't put it in a computer. Therefore, he says the type of nevuah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, now that you've sinned, and there's no more Luchos Rishonos, Luchos Shnios, the maximum I can show you is Achorai, but not Panai. You no longer are able, and the Rambam writes about this in Yesod HaTorah. He asks, what does it mean Moshe wants to see God's face? We know God doesn't have anything physical. What are we talking about? So the Rambam says he wanted the type of sense of God that one has, just like when one sees a person face to face, it's automatic recognition, it's internal recognition, it's not via some sort of proofs. He wanted to have that type of relationship with God, not God through proof or analysis or whatever, but an intuitive instinctive recognition. And Hashem said, no, that's not going to happen now. It's me'achorai. Which is, again, it's the process of painstakingly getting to understanding HaKadosh Baruch Hu by going from the back forwards instead of the other way around. And then he says, he brings a Chedush HaRim, the next paragraph, that you can learn this pasuk in two ways. You will be able to see the back and then the face. That's very cryptic. Lusharim is cryptic, and he says that. And he explains it. In other words, in the second Luchos, if you try to see from the face backwards, you won't see it. But if you work your way up from the back to the front, then you'll get to it. You'll get to the right answer, but through analysis, not through recognition and intuition. And that's why the second Luchos are where we are today, which means nothing in Ruchnius and in Torah will come easy to us. It's breaking ground, it's work, it's sweat, because we're trying to reach to something that we're not. So every step of the way, there's a certain climb of the mountain, and it's difficult. And then he finishes. Vamr Chazal, the paragraph on the left side. Kigam shive luchos melachim ba'aren. But it says that in the Aren, we had shive luchos as well. V'davaze meirelanu, kiloi avadnu legamri adagash luchos ha'reshaynis. What this teaches us is we haven't lost it totally. We don't keep it around. It's a horrible souvenir. It's a souvenir of our worst moments. The answer is no. We still have something of luchos ha'reshaynis. If we would have lost it completely, why would we keep it laying around? Even after the shviras haluchos, a person could put them together still. If we work our way step by step, somewhere along the line, we still can touch it. We know we have a Masoris. They were given to us and never taken from us. They were broken. They can't be used directly, but they're still part of our sense of things. We have it in potential. So it's something we can't get to it directly, but by working machorai, we can get to the pun as well. And therefore, he says, and this is he finishes up, that we still have it as something we can strive for, even though we don't have it straight out. And the last paragraph on the last page, 160, ubechol shana v'shana b'chagas shavuos. Every year, Shavuos, because that's when the first looks were given, there is something of that light of Luchos HaShoinis that comes to us. And a person needs to prepare himself to have some of it. In other words, it's something that we have in a certain progression. Today, the world we live in terms of Ruchnius has darkness to it. And we need to sweat. And it's difficult. It's an uphill battle in a certain sense. But the fact is, A, we progress when we work hard. And we become better and more understanding. And more important, we have some sort of connection with a different type of understanding. When we speak about big people who were able to, the stories with Chofetz Chaim and many others, that they served them something and they said, you know, I don't know, I can't eat it. I don't want to eat it. And they would find it was kosher or something. There's a sense we have it because we have Shiva Luchas as well. So I guess just to sum up and to recap a minute, understanding Matan Torah, there's obviously the content of Torah, but there's a whole other dimension, and that is the interaction between our neshama and guf, which to us means our understanding with our neshama of what's right, to our reflecting it, not what we do, what we don't do, but our instincts and our reflexes and how we act. The real balance. Matan Torah was meant to be a moment when we would become Vani Matil Himatim Neil Kulchem. I thought you'd be divine people. I thought your person would become divine, and your natural instincts would be in tune with it. It didn't happen. We didn't. We lost it. And today, for the most part, we do need to work, and we need to think it through, and to get the answers. Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't know. Halacha is mostly what we don't know. Halacha is back and forth, kashas, rayas, back and forth, and very rarely is there something that we have that's final. But that's what we have, and that's what we have to go by. But there is one nechama that we have, is that the shiva luchas are still part of Klai Yisrael. Kadosh Baruch Hu never took it back. We still have a piece of stone that's as divine as the words are written on it. And that means it's us. Someday we'll be zochet it completely. That will become our Metzias, Bez Hashem. And every Shavuos, we have some sort of Ha'ara from it that enlightens us. Mr. Semership is open to that Ha'ara, to those Ha'aras.
I just want to make a few announcements. Just upcoming shiurim. I'm speaking for the ladies this Shabbos in Mrs. Rosenthal's house at 5:30. The topic is about the Torah. Flyer will go up at some point in time. I'm speaking next Monday night about the halachas of how to shower on Yom Tov. Doing a proper shower on Yom Tov. If you're doing one already, do it right. Rabbi Pianci is speaking this first day. That's for all those for ladies. Rabbi is speaking the first day Yom Tov, I think at 5:30 in the Shiva, also for ladies. And the second day Yom Tov, I'm speaking for men at 5:30. Okay.
When is the shower?
It's for ladies.
Okay.